good morning. You know, I didn't do a welcome to those online, so good morning to you. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate that very much. Well, have you ever realized that your pride is someone else's problem? You ever realize that? I was learning how to drive. I'd gotten my learners, and my dad and I and my little brother were out hunting. And I asked my dad, as we got back into the truck, if I could drive home. And my dad said to me, as we're getting to the truck, I said, "Dad, can I drive?" And he was quiet for a little bit, and he was thinking and thinking, and then he says, "Okay." Now, we were on one of the back roads. It was a logging road, and we were going along. It was actually one of these narrow little paved logging roads. You know how sometimes you get out there in a bush and all of a sudden there's a paved road and you go, where did this come from? Anyways, that's what it was. And I'm in the truck. I'm in Old Blue. It's a 1972 Chevy 4x4 short bed pickup. Wonderful truck. Yeah. Yeah, my dad sold that truck. Anyways, Old Blue, I got into Old Blue as a standard, and I'm driving down the road, and as I'm driving down the road, my dad says to me, "Slow down." And I'm looking at the speedometer, and I'm doing, you know, I'm like 35, and it's like, slow down. And so I slowed down a little bit, but I'm driving, I'm thinking, I can go faster than 35, so I sped up a little bit more, and we're going around, and it, you know, it's a little difficult around the corners. I am a new driver. My dad says to me, "Slow down," and I slowed down a little bit, and I'm driving again, and as I'm driving, I'm thinking, I can go faster than this. What's his problem? And so I sped up, and as we're driving along, we see coming before us, this is a Saturday, but they were hauling some equipment on the logging road because there's not very many people there, right? Anyways, here's this logging truck with a flat deck on it and a big loader on the back of it, and then there's also a logging truck behind that, and this is a narrow road. I'm a young driver, and I'm speeding. And my dad says to me, "Stop." Or he tells me to slow down again, and I'm freaking out. And then he tells me to stop. And then he says again, "Stop!" And he hollers a third time, "Stop!" And so I put on the brakes. And we were slightly going around a corner, and so you put on the brakes, and what happens with the vehicle? It goes in the direction you were last going. And so this truck slides off towards the edge of the road. And there's a big embankment. It's like 30 feet down. And the front tire falls off, and we kind of scrape the front differential on the ground, and we come to a complete stop. Everybody kind of goes this way, and yes, guns in the vehicle go that way, and heads hit the window on that side, and we come to a complete stop. Well, nobody got injured, and the truck was fine, but my pride got in the way, because what I had forgotten is that Old Blue had a problem, and the speedometer, Old Blue, was off. And it was off about 10 miles an hour. And so I'm going 45, which is like now 55. And that's not good on a little road. Guy doesn't know how to drive. But my pride got the better of me. My pride was my dad's problem. And my dad's problem was he didn't trust me. I had this. Well, I actually didn't have it. And the logging truck, they pulled us out of the ditch and got us back on their way. And my dad was now driving. And we got close to home, and my dad stopped the truck, and he says, "Get out." I'm thinking, okay, I'm walking home. And he says, "You're driving home." I start crying, "I'm not driving." He goes, "You're driving home." And so I got in the truck, and I drove the rest of the way home, going 35. There is this inner battle that happens in us. I think pride causes this battle to take place in us. And we get into this battle of looking at others, comparing ourselves, our status, control, and there's that struggle. And when that happens, it starts to spill out. Our pride starts to spill out. It shapes our relationships, our conversation, and our community. Pride has a way of leaking out of us. And those around us often pay the price. And so today, we're going to sit in a passage of Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. And it's really kind of looking, I want to look at it as looking at it from the aspect of pride. And so as we look at this, as I look at it, pride can divide us, blind us, distort us, and Jesus invites us to a better way. So here's our big idea that we want to look at. The big idea is that pride blinds us to the heart of the kingdom. It makes others' needs our inconvenience, others' values our threat, God's grace something we think we've earned. Jesus confronts our pride, reorders our desires, and invites us into a posture of humble, servant-hearted living. That's what I want to look at this morning. So let's read this passage this morning in Mark chapter 9. And Bonnie, can you flip through these slides here while I read here? Because if I try to do two things, it's already going to be hard enough for me to read here. So, here we go. Then they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when they kill him, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does the mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of me belongs to Christ will be by no means lose his reward." Well, praise be to God for the reading of his word. And so this morning I want to look at four different movements in this passage that have to do with pride. And the first that I want to look at is this, that pride blinds us from the cross. And the main idea that I want to look at in this topic is that the disciples missed the message of the cross because they were preoccupied with their own greatness. Pride creates selective hearing. Just like as my dad was trying to get me to slow down, my hearing him was that, "I've got this. I know how to drive this vehicle." And I wasn't really hearing what he had to say. Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's explaining, not for the first time, that he's going to have to suffer, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again. And what is wild about this is that they didn't get it. So in verse 32, it says, "But they did not understand what he meant, and we're afraid to ask him about it. I think pride does cause us to be afraid to ask for help, to be afraid to ask for clarification. Because if I say, I don't understand what you're saying, well, what are you going to think of me? If I have to raise my hand and say, excuse me, can you help me? What are people going to think of me? And it doesn't matter what age you are. As you sit here and I look here, it doesn't matter if you're young or you're older or you're really old. And I say that because my friend Ted over here yesterday turned 94. Yeah. That pride can cause us to not ask for help. And so they didn't want to look stupid. That's pride. When I think, oh, I don't want to ask because I'm going to look stupid, that's pride. N.T. Wright points out that the reason the disciples can't grasp what Jesus is saying isn't intellectual, it's personal. It is because what Jesus is describing does not fit into their assumption about power and greatness. They had already decided what power and greatness was going to look like, that he was going to sit on the throne, he was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On this earthly throne. And that was blinding them. Pride has a way of creating selective hearing. We filter out what threatens our ego. We tune out anything that demands humility, surrender, and sacrifice. That's not the way of the world. The world doesn't call us to be humble and meek. The world calls us to be powerful and to take control and to lead the situation. And we miss the voice of Jesus when it calls us down a path we didn't plan for ourselves. You ever find that? When God is calling you in a direction and you go, wait a minute, that's not where I want to go. That's not what I want to do. But God is saying, no, 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 no. My plan is the best plan, but my pride can get in the way. There's a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Pride makes the way of the cross seem foolish and unnecessary. But if we rest in him, the way of the cross is powerful and beautiful. Proverbs 16:18, which you probably know this one, and it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Pride will blind us to dangers and it includes spiritual blindness to God's way. Dallas Willard once said, "We live in a culture so committed to self-will that we can hardly imagine a life lived by God's will." Let me say that again. We live in a culture so committed to self-will that we can hardly imagine a life lived by God's will. And pride is what keeps us there. Many years ago, I got one of those GPS machines. They're fantastic. I'm sure this never happened to you, but there would be, when we're driving down the road and we're trying to find where we're going, there'd be some tension that would start to build in the car. Yeah? And I think we should go this way, and my co-pilot, not going to name her, would say, "I need to go this way." And then when I didn't go that way and we were going the wrong way, I might have heard, "You should have gone that way." And then I got this GPS. And you put in your address and you press the button and away it goes. Now I've got, you know, my IMAPS or Google Maps, and it'll do the same thing. But you still got to follow that GPS. You still got to follow where it says you should go. And when you deviate from that, it will do what? Recalculate or reroute you. And I got my directions where I was going. See, this isn't a her issue, it is a me issue. Okay? I got my direction where I'm going. And as I'm driving, it says that the road is closed and it's rerouting me. And I'm thinking, well, the traffic doesn't look like it's closed, and I just keep on going. And it wants to keep rerouting me, you know, take the next exit, do a U-turn, and I just keep going. The road is closed. I'm ignoring it, but it's not going to work. Pride has a way of causing us to ignore the truth. So here's a challenge for this point here. This week, I want to challenge you. Take 5 minutes and pray in the morning. Lord, show me what I'm refusing to hear because of my pride. And the reason why I say 5 minutes is because you can just pray that prayer, okay, in the morning, Lord, show me what I'm refusing to do because of my pride. All right, I prayed it and I go. Don't move on so quickly. Pray the prayer, sit there and say, God, show me. And maybe there's nothing. And if there's nothing, praise God. You know, give a fist pump. Yes, yes, way to go. But maybe there is something there. If we don't slow down to actually hear God, then how are we ever going to make any changes? And again, pride is so sneaky in our lives. It is so sneaky that many times we don't even realize it is there and is doing something in our relationships. So slow down and ask God. Let us not refuse what the cross is saying to us. Jesus said to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And they're like, I don't get it. But they are so prideful, they can't ask for help to understand. Here's the second one. Pride turns community into competition. And the main idea that I want to present is that pride makes others' success feel like our personal failure. In the kingdom, greatness is redefined by servanthood. So pride can make us feel like, or somebody else's success, because of my pride, can make me feel less. It can make me feel like I have a personal failure. Because we want to compare ourselves to other people. We want to say that we have all these errs. They're better. They're more beautiful-er. They're thin-er. We have all these errs in our lives that we compare. And when we do that, we don't set ourselves up for success. We set ourselves up for failure. So this moment we find here, we look back, and Jesus asks them, they get into the house, and he asks them, hey guys, what were you guys talking about on the road? The response? Crickets. Silence. Nobody wants to say, well, we were talking about which one of us was the greatest. Actually, they weren't talking about it. They were arguing about it. They were arguing about who was the greatest. John Ortberg says, he refers to this as approval addiction, the constant internal ranking of ourselves against others. And we have this approval addiction. I need you to approve of me. I need you to say I am okay, or that you like me, or that you think that I do this good or that good. And there's nothing wrong with patting somebody on the back and say, well done. I'm not talking that we shouldn't do that. But what I think the problem is when I rely on it, when I need somebody to say, good job, Scott. And I get addicted, and we can get addicted to this. Pride can make other people's success feel like our own failure. It turns a community of mutual blessing into a competition for attention, status, and validation. And what's so heartbreaking is that the disciples are literally walking beside the Son of God, and they're still chasing status. He is it. Like Christ, we sing, Christ is all that I need. But I think it's hard for us to believe that, live in that, and walk in that. And I want to chase status. I want to chase position. I want to be the best, the better, or the greatest. A couple of verses to go along with this is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each other, each of you, look out for the interests of others. A community that is really thriving is a community that lives in humility and dies to competition. James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and self-ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice. Pride poisons relationships and unity. It really does. The Bible Project notes that this moment reveals how deeply the disciples misunderstood Jesus' mission. The way of the cross is downward mobility, not about climbing a ladder. It's about laying one's life down. And that's what Jesus says. He says, listen, if you want to be great, then be a servant. It is the right side up kingdom, but it is an upside down way of looking at it. If I want to be great, then what do I need? I need the education, I need the title, I need the house, and God says, no, none of that makes you great. Not eternally. So when we begin to compare ourselves, and the disciples, that's what they're doing. They're walking on the road, and they're saying, well, who's the greatest? Well, I think I'm the greatest. No, I don't know. I think I'm the greatest. No, I think you're the greatest. Or I think when we walk around and say, who is the greatest? We're not seeing each other as who we are. You are an image bearer of God. Everybody around us is an image bearer of God. You and I are image bearers of God. So here's my application for this one. Pick one person this week, maybe especially someone you feel tempted to compare yourself with, and sincerely affirm and bless them. Try that one on. Just one time this week. Somebody who you're tempted to compare yourself to. Instead of comparing yourself, affirm them and bless them. All right, number three. Here we go. Too many clicks. There we are. And this is this one. Pride ignores the small and marginalized. The kingdom values those who overlook pride. Greatness is found in prestige, but in proximity to the vulnerable. So greatness is not found in prestige, but in proximity to the vulnerable. And that's what Jesus begins to do with the disciples. So they are arguing about who is the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He brings in, he calls forward. He says, hey, here's some children. Come over here. Come and be in our midst. Now, in this time, in this culture, children were definitely seen but not heard. They would not have necessarily been in a crowd like this where they're making noise. We don't want to hear you. We might see you, but we don't acknowledge you. They didn't have any value as we see them today. Well, what does Jesus do? He calls them and he says, come into our midst. He takes hold of one in his arms, and he says, He says to them, listen, this one right here, if anyone is first, whoever receives one such child in my name, verse 37, receives me, and whoever receives me, but not me, but the one who sent me. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. Jesus sets the model. He sets the model where those that are marginalized, he says, those are the ones that should have our most attention. Those that we don't see are the ones that we should see. But pride gets in the way. I want to surround myself by people who I think are, they look good, they act good. It's hard being around somebody that maybe doesn't fit the status quo. Jesus says, it's way different in my kingdom. Dallas Willard says this. He says, the greatness of a person is measured by what they are capable of caring about. A person of pride cares only for themselves. A person of kingdom humility sees and values those that pride would ignore. Sit with that one for a minute. Think about that. Greatness of a person is measured by not what they're capable of caring about. Excuse me, I should say that again. Greatness of a person is measured by what they're capable of caring about. A couple more scriptures. Matthew 25:40 says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me. Jesus is always welcoming the marginalized. Think about where he went and who he healed, who he talked to, who he invited. I can't help but bring back to us the picture of what it looked like to be a disciple of Jesus. In that day, to be a disciple, to be an apprentice of a rabbi was to sign up. You had to make application. You had to be good enough to be a disciple. You had to be the top dog. And Jesus walked around and he said, oh, there's a fisherman. Come follow me. He said, oh, there's a tax collector. Come follow me. He looked at you and he says, come follow me, but who are you? That's who Jesus said, come follow. It wasn't that the learned couldn't follow him, but Jesus wants us to see the easy way, the easy path is to surround ourselves with easy people. But the way of Jesus is to have humility and not pride, and to say, who is it around me that is marginalized that I should be bringing in, that I should be walking with, that I should be having conversations with and befriending? Luke 14:11 says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. John Mark Comer writes about how pride seeks upward mobility. The bigger the platform, the louder the voice, the bigger the title. Jesus consistently moves us towards the margins. He moves us towards the least. Here's something you can do. You come into a room like this, or we leave this room. Look, this might be awkward now if I say this, so don't do this Sunday, okay? Don't do this Sunday. Next Sunday you can do it. Look around and see somebody who nobody is talking to and go and talk to them first before you talk to somebody that you normally talk to. Do that first. That takes us way out of our comfort zone, especially for you introverts. That's why you're standing alone. I know, I get it, okay? All right, so don't do that this Sunday. All right, this week, though, intentionally serve someone with no social capital. No, not to earn points, not to post about it if you're a social media poster, but to train your heart towards humility. Someone who has no social capital. Okay, the last part is this. Pride turns grace into the gatekeeper. So John comes to Jesus, and he's saying, listen, these people over here, they're healing, and we told them they should stop that. Pride makes us gatekeepers of grace, deciding who is in and who is out. Humility celebrates every expression of God's goodness. So John says, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told them to stop because they were not one of us. We didn't authorize him. And Jesus says, why are you stopping him? Anyone who is not against us is for us. But when we think that we're it, so we're the Baptist church. Like, well, we're the Baptist church. We're it here in town. We've got the corner on the spiritual market. Like, we're going to blow the socks off of this community, Ocean View Community Church. That's kind of what was happening, to think that way. Here's the truth, is we're one church in our community that is truly seeking for this community to know Jesus. And we should celebrate when another church finds success. So let me just tell you, I met this week with Jesus is Lord Church. You know they're meeting here. They're going to be coming in tonight. And I was meeting with them this week, and I said, how's it going? We just want to keep good relationships. Do you need anything more from us? And they said, well, how are we doing? And I said, when you leave, I don't even know you're here. Like, they sweep up, they take their garbage out. It's just crazy. Anyway, we're talking, and I said, are you seeing God move? And they said, yeah. You know, when we first started coming, it's about 6 weeks ago, there were 30 people coming to our church. And now there's 40. And I'd say, praise God. And I was joking before. I said, listen, because they were praying that there'd be, you know, 40 people start coming to their church. And I said, listen, if you get a Sunday night and you only have 39, call me. And I'll come. And it was funny. Ryan says, I started counting and I got to 39. I thought, oh, I might have to call Scott. And he says, then we had 43 show up. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. We've given them space for God to work. And he is working. He's using that church. When we hear of like Bethel and they're baptizing 5-6 people, we should rejoice in that, right? Not feel competition. Not feel like, wait a minute, they're Pentecostal. What's going on there? We should rejoice because God is going to use the church of Ladysmith to reach Ladysmith. He isn't going to use just this church. He's going to use his church. And do I want to see our empty seats filled? Yeah, I do. And we have a role to play in that. But pride, we become the gatekeepers of God's grace, of who can be entered and who can't, who is worthy of celebrating and who is not. And that's what the disciples were doing here. Pride resents when God works through people we wouldn't have chosen. It wants to be the gatekeeper of grace. But Jesus won't have it. The kingdom of God transcends all boundaries and our camps and our preferences. Is Jesus Baptist? Come on, you Baptist people. Is he Pentecostal?
Yes.
Yes? See, the Pentecostals don't have a problem. Let me come back. Is he Baptist? Yeah, sure he's Baptist, sure he's Pentecostal, sure he's Jesus is Lord Filipino, sure he is. Yeah. And so what we're looking for is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there a difference? Is there some churches that are not teaching the gospel of Christ? Yes. There are. But there are many that are that are teaching the truth. I found many in churches that I didn't think I would find, whether they were Catholic, Presbyterian. I don't always have to agree with all that they're... Oh, look at... Something went wrong. I don't always have to agree, but I'm looking for where the truth is. So here's a couple verses, and I'm getting close to the end of landing the plane here. And it is this. When Peter recounts in Acts 11, 17 through 18, Peter recounts the Holy Spirit filling the Gentiles. He says, "Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? God's grace isn't ours to manage." Let me say that again. God's grace is not ours to manage. And in Romans 12:3, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment. Pride makes us self-appoint gatekeepers. Humility makes us open-hearted witnesses to God's work everywhere." So my last application in this section is this week, practice gratitude for the work of God that you see in others, especially those that you wouldn't have picked. Name them in prayer and thank God. So where can we go with all of this? I think it's this. Is pride turns people into problems. Humility turns problems into opportunity. When we die to pride, we actually start to live. So let me say this. Pride is so sneaky. It is so sneaky that many times we have a hard time identifying it. So I come back to my first point, which is this. Just spend 5 minutes each day asking God, "God, show me where my pride is getting in the way, that I may be able to surrender it today." And wait and let him speak. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, that your kingdom calls us to live as servants and not as kings and queens. So, Lord, I pray that today that we would be honest before you. And just to say, where is there pride in my life that is getting in the way of me doing kingdom work? In Jesus' name, amen.